loves me. Are you thankful for that?
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of His Word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you now that you would use your Word in our hearts. Father, that we would be motivated, that we would be encouraged, that we would be directed. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture of death. We could have entitled the message this morning, A Culture of Death. The world has lived in this culture of death since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. But the world has gone through times where the culture of death has been more pronounced than others. And the culture of death is more pronounced in some places than others. When the light of the gospel is in a place, the culture of death wanes and weakens. We see a part of the culture of death in the Moabites in the Old Testament, known for the killing of children. They worshipped a god by the name of Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H, Chemosh. And then you had the Phoenicians, who were known for sacrificing their children to a god named Molech. Molech. The Israelites, unfortunately, fell into worshiping these gods at various times, and God so judged them severely. In fact, that's one of the reasons that God instructed that when they went into the land of Canaan, that they go and they wipe out these civilizations, because these civilizations were wicked, and God knew that they would, being around them, would fall into those practices that they had. And sure enough, they thought they were smarter than God, that they had a better idea, and as a result, did not wipe out those civilizations, and as a result, they did fall into the worshiping of both Chemosh and Molech. But not only in ancient history and biblical history, but in recent history, most of us were not around in this most recent history that I'm talking about, but in my lifetime, I knew many that were World War II veterans. And in fact, right now I am reading a book that tells of a man who was captured. His airplane went down in the South Pacific, and he floated, I think it was for 60 days, in a raft. And as he went in this raft, he was captured by the Japanese. And it tells of the brutality of those prisoner of war camps. It told how that men rejoiced and joyed and got joy out of torturing and tormenting, and that they had a directive from the higher-ups, from the generals and the admirals, that if ever the Allies were about to overrun their position, they were to slaughter, they were to kill, they were to execute every POW. And this was one of the great concerns of all the POWs that were in Japan at the time of the end of the war, that if the American, and we forget history many times, but now the Americans are thought of and are thought of terrible people because of dropping the atomic bombs as they did. But folks, I'm going to tell you, they had a directive that as they attacked Japan, that they would slaughter all those ones. And I know it's hard for us to perhaps understand, but even the dropping of those atomic bombs saved lives as a result. Even Japanese lives. Because those Japanese, they did not believe that if they were to be captured, they would kill themselves. They would die in battle before allowing themselves to be captured. But not only this, in this book that I'm reading, they tell of how that they would inject into him a greenish substance just to see what the results of this would happen. And the Germans were doing much the same thing, the cruelty of the experimentation. And so this culture of death went from right after the garden into, as the Israelites went into Canaan and Babylon and Assyria, and then we come to World War II, and folks, even today, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, where we commemorate, and perhaps commemorate is not the right word, but we remember the Roe versus Wade decision that allowed the killing of infants in the womb. You know, this has always been a very close point to my heart because of the children that God has given to me, but now the grandchildren. I went the other day and saw my daughter, Christine. Christine is any day to have a baby. In fact, we thought she would have had it by now. Her due date is not till the 31st, Mom's birthday, which she would like to have. Mom is, I don't know about Christine. But Christine's baby is all right here. No place else, just right here. It's just right there. And the other day she was cutting my hair, and I put my hand on her stomach and said, "How's Tristan? How's Tristan?" That little girl is there in the womb. Planned Parenthood, who receives $487 million a year from the taxpayer, $487 million a year, perform each year over 1 million abortions. 51% of Planned Parenthood's income comes from abortion. It's big business. 40% of all abortions committed in the United States occur at a Planned Parenthood clinic. I don't know if you heard of it, but this week you probably did not hear of it, but over 200,000 people gathered on Friday afternoon in Washington, D.C. to call for our nation to repent of its sin of abortion and to embrace a culture of life. 200,000 people. Did you hear about it? It was given 13 seconds of news time on CBS News. That's all. Now, if there had been 20 homosexuals in the front of the Supreme Court calling for something, do you think you would have heard about it? I think you would have. I believe it's another indication that we live in a culture of death. Look at the movies, the video games, and we wonder why there is such little value for life. Well, the question is, how do we gain a culture of life? I'd like for you to look at John chapter 1. I'd like you to look at verse 4. It says, "In him was life." In him was life. and the life was the light of men. Who is the hymn? I'd like for you to follow the trail, if you would, with me there in John. Let's go backwards. In him was life. Who's the hymn? It's the one who made all things, verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. So the hymn is the one who created all things. If you go back a verse more to verse 2, it says the same was in the beginning with God. So the hymn was with God. And then if we go back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that the Word, which is an expression of a person, it reveals who a person is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that He is the image of the invisible God. In Colossians 2, 9, it says, for in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He is the brightness of the glory and the express image of His person. Well, who is the Him and who is the He in all these verses? It is the Word. And who is the Word? Well, He is identified in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But if we need even more obvious indication of who this was, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the, help me, life. John 1:4 says, in Him was life. Jesus said, I am the life. And so the one who is the Him here, the one who is life, is Jesus. It tells us that He is God. The Lord Jesus is the source and the sustainer of life. There are three words. I had a wonderful time studying this out. There are three words in the Greek for the word life. We translate all three of these words, life. And so when you see the word life, you have to ask yourself a question, is this kind of life? Is this kind of life? Or is this kind of life? We tend to think if the word is the same everywhere in the New Testament, it's talking about the same thing. It isn't. There are three different Greek words that are very distinct with some overlap of what life is. And I would like for you to turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now that's all the way to the end of your Bible. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And so we're going to 1 John chapter 3. The reason I'm going to 1 John chapter 3, we could go elsewhere and we will go elsewhere. But the reason that we go to 1 John chapter 3 is that all three of these words are used in this same passage. And so it's a good passage for us to be able to see how they differentiate. I'm first of all going to read the passage, and then I'm going to go in reverse order. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see the word life there? We know that we have passed from death unto life. What kind of life is it talking about there? Is it talking, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. Does that mean that we've become alive physically? Does it mean that we've come alive spiritually? Does it mean that we've come alive emotionally or relationally? What does it mean? Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then we go to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now it's not so obvious in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods, or we could translate this literally, whosoever hath this world's life, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so all three of these words, and I'm going to give them to you. Have you ever heard the word Zoe? A lot of people have named their child Zoe. And Zoe means life. Zoe means life. You ever heard of the term biology? The second term for life is bio or bios. bios, biology, biography. And then the third word is psuche, psuche. You heard of psychology. That's where that comes from. But let's go in reverse order in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's bios, whoever has this world's life sustaining things, whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? In other passages of Scripture, it talks about livelihood. She cast in all her living, speaking of the widow and casting in her mite. She has cast in all her livelihood. She's all cast in all her possession, all her living. We can use our lives to help people in need, or we can be selfish with this world's bios or this world's possessions, this world's good. We can spend our time and energy on the pleasures of this life. That's bios. The 1 John chapter 2:16 tells us that we can, that the pride of life, that's bios, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it talks about the affairs of this life, of bios. So that's the word bios, physical life. Now, did God create physical life? Did He create physical things? Did He create what we have? Of course. He's created all things. In a simplified way, we can think of bios as referring to our physical bodies or that which we need for physical sustenance and preservation. If we go back in reverse order to verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the word psuche. Psuche. It is the study, psychology is the study of our thoughts and our emotions that lead us to behave the way we do. And so bios refers to our physical life, plant or animal, whereas psuche refers to life forms that breathe and think and have a mind. With our minds, we are able to think and feel and make decisions based upon our knowledge and our circumstances. And then going again in reverse order, we see in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, zoe, zoe. This is the term that is used in John 1:4 that we looked at. In Him is life. In Him is zoe. We see that it is the word there in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal zoe in him. When Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the... Which do you think? You think it's bios? You think it's psuche? Or you think it's zoe? I'll tell you, it's zoe. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he zoe. And whosoever zoe lives and believes in me shall never die. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of zoe, of life. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the zoe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal zoe. You got it. Jesus is the creator of life, the bios and the psuche. In John chapter 1, you can turn back, if you will, to John chapter 1. I would encourage you to mark that passage in 1 John and look at it and contemplate it and see maybe some of the nuances that are there that the Lord is trying to impart to us. But in John 1:3, it says, all things were made by with Him, and without Him was not anything made that was not made. The bios, the psuche, was all made by Him. But not only is that, is Jesus is the author of life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, it says, you killed the prince or the author of life who God raised from the dead. You killed Jesus, who was the author of life, of zoe. Jesus is the word of life. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Again, not bios, not suke, but zoe. Jesus is the abundant life. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. We'll be coming back to that. But I have come that they might have zoe and have it more abundantly. Colossians 3:4. Jesus is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Christ, who is our zoe, in Him was life. Brothers and sisters, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the source and the sustainer of life, whether it be zoe, which is the spiritual life, which is the eternal life, which is the life that lasts forever, and since He is the source and sustainer of the bios, which is the physical and that which we have need, and that which is the suke, which is the mind, will, and emotions, since all mankind are made in the image of God on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we need to declare once again that unborn and preborn human life must be valued and protected. It must not be destroyed in the name of science. It's amazing, just a few short years ago, there was a great hoopla about taking embryonic, that means babies in the womb, stem cells, and researching them. So they would kill babies, they would do research, and this was supposed to reap all kinds of benefits. And many of us said, no, 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 we don't do the wickedness, we don't do evil for the sake that good may come. It's very interesting that now a stem cell, which is essentially a blank cell, capable of becoming another more differentiated cell type in the body, such as a skin cell, a muscle cell, or a nerve cell, or even a fat cell. I've got some that I'll donate. Even a fat cell can be taken and made into a different kind of cell that will be used to replace and heal damaged tissues and cells in the body. And what many of us said at that time, not because I'm so smart, because I was parroting what others that I believed and trusted and had a high authority of the view of Scripture and of human life, they said, we don't need to kill babies in order to do this kind of research. We can use adult stem cells. An embryonic stem cell always killed the baby. An adult stem cell need not do that. Adult stem cells come from umbilical cords. In fact, I know that some that are having babies now, they take the umbilical cord, they freeze it and have it in storage someplace so that they can take and use that at another time if there's a problem that the child has. It's a wonderful technology that they have. Dr. Prentice, an international expert on stem cells, tells us that embryonic stem cells don't deliver. The implication that embryonic stem cells will provide life-saving cures is patently false. He says, to date, they have failed to find one. Listen what I say. They have failed to find one benefit from embryonic or from baby stem cells. At best, embryonic stem cell research is unnecessary. But folks, I will tell you, it's not just unnecessary. It's evil and it's wrong. It's peddling false hope to desperate people in the world. Adult stem cells, meanwhile, are producing treatments and hope for people right now. I went on the internet to look up some of this material, and there's a big headline. A miracle of science. 65 diseases treated with adult stem cells. 10 years ago, they were laughing at those in the pro-life movement that said that adult stem cells won't produce anything. It will only be in embryonic stem cells. Because they thought that a cell was a cell, it was a cell, it was a skin cell, it had to stay a skin cell. If it were a fat cell, it had to stay a fat cell. But you know what? They kept researching and they found out that that's not true. And as a result, in these short years, they found 65 diseases that can be treated with adult stem cells. Once, what was once ridiculed by the medical establishment has become accepted study and practice. So you would think, what would be the logical thing to do? To give up embryonic stem cell research and put all the money and all the effort into adult stem cell. But they persist in using embryonics in research. Abortion is the murder of innocent human life. God's word is undeniably clear. We can go to the sixth commandment that says, thou shalt not murder. We can go to Exodus chapter 21, and I'm not going to read each of these texts, but just go through them quickly. That Exodus 21 teaches that if a woman is struck while two men are fighting each other, and the baby comes prematurely, if the baby survives and is all right, a fine is levied. But if there's a miscarriage caused, the law of retaliation is applied. The law of a life for a life is applied. Job chapter 10, it tells us that Job considers himself a person, not a thing. And God's care of Job as a preborn baby is a human baby. And Job is reminding him, God, of his special care of him, even in his mother's womb. Psalm 139, and I would ask that you turn with me there, is the classic passage. If we had no other passage, it would be enough. But we have much more. Can I just tell you this morning, and if the Bible said one thing and science said another, which do we trust? That's right, the Bible. But can I tell you this morning that science and biology tells us that a baby is a baby as soon as the mother's egg and the father's sperm comes together? It is a living human being. Everything that is needed for a mature human being is right there. But look with me, if you will, to Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. That's the innermost being. That's the thoughts and the desire. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. In the womb we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even the aspects of David's personality before birth were there. We could go on, but we won't. The question is, how do we combat a culture of death? Turn with me back to John chapter 1. How do we combat a culture of death? We've tried legislation, and folks, I'm encouraged that just here in the new Congress that they've passed a bill in the Congress side that no federal funds can go to fund abortion. I'm thankful for that. There was another one that supposedly pro-life people pulled because, for whatever reason, didn't make much sense to me. And I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you that legislation will never bring a culture of life? You cannot bring a culture of life by law. So how is it that we bring a culture of life? Look with me, if you will, to verses 6 of chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God sent John the Baptist to be a witness to the life, to be a witness to the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, and I've memorized it, but I invariably mess it up when I try to quote it, so I'll just read it to you. Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God sent John to be a witness of the light. Can I say to you this morning that God has sent you that have believed in the light of life, the one that has given us eternal life, the one that has given us His life, the life of God living in us. He sent us to be a witness of that light, just like He sent John the Baptist to be a witness to that light. Matthew chapter 5, in the words of our Lord Jesus, says that we're to let our light shine and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That we are to point, be lights that point to the life. How do we let our light shine? We let our light shine by testifying of the one that has given us life and light. Oh, dear brothers and sisters. And I want to be careful here. And I, you know, today, and I may have messed up, and if I did, I apologize and I repent. But, you know, I said how grateful we are for these ones that have gone out from us in Christian service. I'm thankful for everyone, because those that love the Lord Jesus and live their lives, there's some that go, there's some that stay. There's some that go that can't give, and there's those that stay and do give. And so we thank God for each one, and for that, whether we go or we stay. But folks, and along that same line, I'm thankful when somebody raises their hand and says, I thank God that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I'm saved. Now I can get in trouble there too, because hopefully we thank God each and every day for our salvation. Folks, a grateful people, a thankful people will be a light that the world will see. A thankful people, a grateful people, that we have been delivered from darkness and that we've been brought into His marvelous light, will be one that shines for the Lord Jesus. But not only by testifying of the one that has given us life and light, by thanking Him and by sharing with Him. Folks, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And sometimes we think, oh, we've got to be able, and we've shared with you in just the recent past of how that we share the gospel with one another. But you know, one of the best ways to share the gospel is just by saying, you know what God has done for me today? And attributing every good gift and every perfect gift that has come into your life, that it has been from the hand of God. And we testify to the light when we testify of His goodness to us. We do this, we let our light shine by displaying our love for the life that God has given to us, by displaying our love to one another, by displaying our love. He that hath this world's goods. Any of you got this world's goods? Folks, do you know that every one of you here are in the top 2%? It may be 1%. I'm trying to be generous and so that somebody doesn't come and nail me. But you're in the top 2%. Economically, of the people in this world. You have this world's goods. I have this world's goods. And 1 John tells us that if we have this world's goods, that we should not shut up our bowels of compassion, but rather share what we have. And you say, "Yeah, but Pastor, we're to do that to the believers, not to unbelievers." The book of Timothy says that we ought to do especially to the household faith. But there's others around us that we can give. I don't tell you not to give to the person with the sign on the side of the street. That's between you and the Lord. But you know what I'd rather see? Somebody that you know. Somebody that you have a relationship with that you can give and help and say, "Here, the Lord has moved me to give you this, to encourage you." By displaying our love for those that are made in the image of God. We've heard this last summer, or maybe it's fall, I guess it's the fall. We've heard the slogan, "Black Lives Matter." Can I say to you, amen? But not only do black lives matter, white lives matter, red lives matter, all lives matter. That has come because of the situation in Ferguson, the situation in New York City. It's true that black lives matter because they are made in the image of God. These are the latest figures that I've seen. There's probably others. Police killed, and I'm so thankful that Brother Ken reminded us that we need to pray for our police. You know, at any given time, at a routine police stop, they can be taking their lives in their hands. But in the year 2012, police killed 123 people. I should have found out. I don't know how many police were killed. In the very next year, do you want to know how many people Planned Parenthood killed? Just of black people, over 117,000, almost 118,000. 78% of abortion clinics are in minority neighborhoods. Do you hear anybody crying, "Black Lives Matter"? We live in a culture of death. The founder of Planned Parenthood, you say, "Pastor, we need to know these things. We need to understand these things." The founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, said this: "Colored people are like human weeds and are to be exterminated." That's the founder of Planned Parenthood. Is it no wonder they're in the abortion business? Is it no wonder abortion is big business? It is a big money business. We live in a culture of death. The answer is the one who is life, the one who is Zoe, Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus has come into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And I can assure you, and I would submit to you that one of the greatest works of the devil is the destruction of human life. But Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. He's the murderer. He's the thief. He's the destroyer. Argumentation will not bring life. Laws will not bring life. Not against that. Need to work for that. But it's Jesus Christ. And we need to be the witness to Jesus Christ. Our theme for the year is "Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers of Men." Oh, folks, may we be as John the Baptist, witnessing of that light, the true light that has lighted our heart, our soul, that has given us that hope. I trust this morning that you know that life, that you have the life of God dwelling in you through the Spirit of God, and that you would be a witness of that life to those that are around you. Let us pray. Father, we have covered much ground and much material this morning. And I pray that in the multitude of the verses and the passages and the thoughts and the ideas that the idea would not get lost, that Jesus Christ is the life of man, that Jesus Christ is the one that has not only created us but has given us new life because He died for our sins and He rose for our justification. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be a light to the light, that we would be thankful for the life that Thou hast given us, that we would share the life that Thou hast given us, and we'll give You the thanks and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.